I don't know about you, but after 33 years of God's grace, I'm amazed every day.
Yes.
Every day.
Yes.
And Brother Ed in Sunday school this morning was talking about you could read this book 100 times and God will show you 100 new things, 100 different things, but you don't forget the old things. You go through it one time, you get 100 things. You go through it a second time, you don't have 100 new things. You have 200 things. And that's how God builds, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's just an amazing book is all I can say. All right, open up to Haggai. Open up to Haggai. And we're going to go to chapter 2. It's good to see everybody. Good to see NTEBers from a distant land.
Amen.
Brother, good to see you and your family today. We love when NTEBers come by to spend some time. And I was talking with my good friend, Pastor Joel Tillis from the Suncoast Baptist Church. Lori and I are getting ready to drive out there on Saturday. We're going to do a new episode of The Soul Trap. And Pastor Tillis is excited. He's like, brother, we want to join forces with Bethany Baptist. We want to help you grow that church and to bring people in. And we got, him and I are going to be talking about some exciting things, going to bring it back to Ed and Wes and Johnny and Ron and everybody. And it's, the Lord is working. The Lord's doing something. And it's exciting to see, right? And it all comes down to, do you believe this book? And if you believe this book, God's going to show you new things. He's going to take you on a new path. What does he say? Well, before we get to Haggai, turn to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We talked about that in Sunday school. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And I said all that to say this in context. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time, for these people, and for this place. And Lord, how exciting it is to hear your word preached and taught in Sunday school, and to hear your word preached and taught in song when we sing. Lord, that's why we love the old songs and the old hymns and the old paths. And Lord, as we open up your book yet again, Lord, be with me as I preach and teach, and let it be a blessing. If there's anybody listening who is not saved, we pray that something will be said and done to lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, revive us again in the midst of our years. Get us excited about your soon coming. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about peace. You know what I learned yesterday that I didn't know? That I have heard literally 1,000 times since grade school. If somebody says to you, what about the Civil War? What do you say? What's your first response?
Why?
Right, but you think about 1861 to 1865, you think about the North and the South, but that was the second Civil War. And you're thinking, huh? The first Civil War was the Revolutionary War. You know who fought against who? People from England fought against people from England. It's just the two sides happened to be in two different places. And Lori and I have been watching this documentary series from Ken Burns, just fantastic stuff about baseball and the Old West and the United States and the Holocaust and all these different things. And we're watching the last part of it last night. And they're talking, all these historians are talking about that the first Civil War that was ever fought in America was fought between English subjects. Some of them wanted to be loyalists. They were the ones that defended the crown. But the other English subjects were called the Patriots. brother fought against brother. That was the first Civil War. And so when you look at America, and I love America, or at least I love what it used to be. I was raised in a very patriotic household. I was sitting at the table when my dad told my oldest brother, who was thinking of going to Canada to avoid the draft for Vietnam, he looked at my brother in the eye, and I didn't realize until I became a parent what a strong statement that my dad made. He said, if you go to Canada to avoid the draft, he said, stay there, you're not my son. Now, when I listened to that, as a 8-year-old boy, a long time ago, but when I listened to that, that was like, wow, that's dad, dad's mad. But now that I am a dad with a couple of sons, what would it take for me to say to my own son, if you do that, you're not my son anymore? That is some hard stuff to say. Well, that's how I was raised. And yes, we have a website called Now the End Begins, and we talk about the corruption in American government and all these different things, but you're not gonna find a more patriotic person than me. My dad was a World War II veteran. He was called back up for the Korean conflict. My brother's a Marine. I was raised with buzz haircuts, and when he wanted to wake you up in the morning, it was never, hey, son, I think it's time to get up. He would take a wooden spoon and a pot, and he'd hit it a couple of times. If he was really not in the mood, it would be a cup of little Dixie cup of cold water. That's how my dad used to wake us up. That's the environment. I was raised in a military environment. So I was a little surprised last night that I never put two and two together and saw that the American Revolutionary War, and it turns out they really weren't rebellious. Everybody says America was founded on rebellion. It really wasn't. They tried everything that they could possibly do to not have a war. They sent Benjamin Franklin, and he did all this amazing stuff. And America, war was the last resort. They didn't just rebel and jump to it. They wanted to peacefully coexist, but they couldn't do it. So, what am I talking about today? Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Always a good thing to think about. Nope, I'm in chapter 1. Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. There we are. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, you read forward, it's Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jesus sitting on the throne of David, Luke 1:32. Isaiah 9:7, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. But we have no idea that this stuff is happening in this particular passage. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. America is a nation that has never known perpetual peace. We are the strongest nation on the face of the earth. We are the richest nation on the face of the earth. We are blessed in ways that I don't think, and this is no offense to Israel, I believe that when the Puritans got on the boat and they came over and they put God and the Bible as high as they were humanly capable of doing that, I believe that God blessed this nation. Not biblically, we're not mentioned per se in this book, but I believe that this nation was started with God's blessing in the furnace of affliction. That's not where we are today. And if you look back from 1776 to right now, what's happening in the Red Sea, the Houthi rebels, and who are they firing at? They're firing at Americans. And remember, was it like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? How many Americans died in the most recent attack? America has never been, and we are at the top of the pile, and we have never been a nation that has known persistent and perpetual peace. War comes all the time. Now, When you look at countries like Venezuela and Haiti, they just had a huge coup with all the stuff going on down there. Even if you look in Europe with the French Revolution and the English revolutions and all these different, the fighting between the Irish and the English and the stuff going on in Scotland, and it is just a bewildering series of wars and rumors of wars that Matthew 24 talks about. You know what you don't have anywhere? You don't have any peace. And there has been no peace, because even when we're not actually fighting somebody, people are waiting, they're holding their breath. Where is the next skirmish going to pop up? And you know, that's kind of a funny word that we use, a skirmish, a conflict. But whose son and whose daughter is gonna die in that conflict, right? It's not so much of a skirmish when it's your son, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, or your daughter that dies in that skirmish. It's a pretty big deal to you if it's your child that dies that way. So the Bible says here in Haggai 2:7, and this is what I want to focus on today. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Well, in the context, what's the desire of all nations? Well, that's from our perspective, absolutely. I think it was Johann Sebastian Bach that wrote that song, Jesu, Glory of Man's Desiring, or something like that. And yes, from our perspective, it is all about Jesus. The whole book, lo, in the volume of the book I come, is written of me, Hebrews 10:7. But in the context, what is the glory of all, the desire of all nations? It is to have peace. It is to have peace. But there is no peace. Now, God says here, right, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So, based on the Bible, I can tell you exactly when peace will come to this earth. Now, you might say the first advent. No, the person that was born at the first advent was slaughtered by his own people. He gave up himself willingly. But here's a funny thing. Oh, I don't have my phone on me. But Lori, if you could just type in 9 times 40. Just type in the calculator, 9 times 40. 40 lashes. What's that? What's 9 times 40?
360.
Right, and then they had the cat of nine tails, right? There was 9 tails on each of the whips. There's 2 Roman guards that's whipping the Lord. And there's about 3 pieces of sharpness, whether it's a bone, a piece of glass, or a piece of metal. So it is actually, 9 times 3 times 40 times 2. What is 9 times 3 times 40 times 2? What's that?
A lot.
Yeah, it's somewhere in, thousands. It's like 2200, 2300. Okay, now, what am I talking about? Am I talking about some ridiculous number that just popped into my head that I can't even quite put my finger on? No. What did the back of Jesus Christ look like when they whipped him? You know, the Catholic Church has him up on the cross like this, and just a little trickle of blood. Can you imagine, right? We read in the paper, somebody got stabbed 20 times, and you think, wow, stabbed 20 times. That guy, he must have been like a Swiss cheese. But what would have happened if you would have got whipped on your back with a sharp piece of bone or metal 2,000 plus times? Because that's how many potential points of contact when Jesus got his back scourged. Now, where's the peace in that? Now, he's obtaining the peace. He's doing that as the sacrifice of God. Brother Ed pointed out in Acts 20:28 that he purchased the church of us in God's own blood. It wasn't his death that made that possible. The death was the vehicle, What purchased our pardon and our salvation? What purchased the church? It was the blood. And this is why, as Baptists, and this is something that we get really, really right, is that we put the blood way up there, because when you take out that blood, and at the best, you're back in Abraham's bosom. You're not in heaven, and you're not with the Lord. You're in a holding place. That's where you are without that shed blood. So I thought it might be fun to take a little look and look in the Bible today about peace. Now, God said here, he said, there's going to be a day, verse 9, that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Turn to Luke chapter 19. And as always, we're going to do a little bit of a stroll through the Bible today. Luke chapter 19. And let's look at verses 37 through 40. Luke 19, 37 through 40. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Doesn't Peter say that we are lively stones and building up a spiritual house, right? And here, verse 38, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to just show you one little verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This funny little statement that Paul makes is in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, Philippians 1, 2, Colossians 1, 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. And now turn to Revelation. John's going to borrow from Paul, as he does quite frequently, because it all comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the whole thing. But look at Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 as we set the table this morning. We're looking at the most elusive thing in the world, peace. You know, if you needed money and you didn't have a job, I don't recommend it, but if you had to, you could steal bread. You could rob a bank. There's ways that you could get it if you didn't have it. And again, I don't recommend any of those ways, but I'm just simply saying that the things that we consider to be so valuable are really not as valuable as we think that they are. And the things that are really very valuable, we don't put like a high price tag on that. You can steal money, but you can't steal peace. Right. That is not something that you can create. Now, there are people throughout the years, like every pope that has ever existed, that can rule with a bloody sword because they think that they're the vicar of Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. So you have something like the Spanish Inquisition, where for 300 years people were slaughtered because they didn't follow the Roman Catholic Church. Then you have people like John Calvin. He wanted to create his city of God in Geneva, Switzerland. And you know how he did it? By having people put to death who disagreed with his doctrine. You can't make peace by mandate, by fiat, and you can't make peace with the edge of a sword. The only thing that you can do with a gun or with a sword is you can create the absence of violence by terrifying people. But the absence of violence is not peace. You know what peace is? Are you starting to figure out what peace is? It's a person. It's not a condition. It's not a lack of war. Because when Jesus comes, and he's, as we're about to see, he's the King of Peace, right? Well, what's his first order of business as the peaceable king? The Battle of Armageddon. Right. Where the blood is as high as the horse bridles. Does that sound peaceful to you? Well, that's what the king has mandated, and it will be by the time it's all done. Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, Jerusalem, city of peace, which is king of peace. If you had a guess, what's the one city on the face of the earth and the only city where God says he is going to place his name? What city is that? So, that's why it is the most. Dr. Ruckman has a book called Israel, A Deadly Piece of Dirt. And if you haven't read that book, we sell it at the bookstore. If you haven't read that book, we highly recommend that you read that book, because it shows you why that land is so fought over. You know what the first thing that was ever called holy in the Bible was? It was a piece of ground. It was a piece of dirt. Take off thy shoes, for the place where thou art standing is holy. So here we have Melchizedek, who about 2 weeks ago, I put forth my opinion that Melchizedek is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You may agree or disagree with that. It's not a salvation issue. We can disagree. But to me, it looks like it's the same person. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. And my lovely wife gave me this verse last night. I was putting together the sermon, and she just sent me this graphic that she had made. She makes these beautiful graphics of scripture that she posts on social media, which is great. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You want peace? You want to have it in our dispensation? You want to have it rightly divided and dispensationally correct? Here's how you do it. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything, small and large. People say to me, well, I have this prayer request, but, you know, I hear all these other prayer requests and people are dying of stage 4 cancer. My little Susie has an earache. I don't even want to put it on a list. There's no such thing as a small request. We pray for people's pets. We do that. Why do we do that? Well, where did your pet come from? Now, I know the shelter or wherever, or like with our case, we had our pet thrust upon us, Judah. But where do pets come from if you believe the Genesis account of creation? And what are we supposed to be stewards over? We're supposed to love these little animals. Now, granted, I like steak and chicken and all that stuff, but I don't like cat or dog, right? So, there's no such thing as a small prayer request. Be careful for nothing. Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know what God killed people talking about? We've been here for a couple months now, and we've been enjoying our look in Sunday school at the Exodus and the children of Israel coming out. And Brother Ed's been doing a fantastic job with that, learn new stuff every Sunday morning. But when you get all the way to the end and they finally get to the promised land, what did God kill some of those people for? For murmuring and complaining. Can you imagine what the Christian church would look like if you know, next Sunday the preacher gets up and says, okay, anybody complain this week? And then the ceiling opens up and a lightning bolt comes down and somebody comes in with a broom and sweeps the ashes away and says, please continue. But that's what God did. That's what God did. He wiped out the entire adult generation of his chosen people, chosen in the furnace of affliction. He wiped them all out because their heart was wrong, their attitude was wrong. God in every dispensation does not like murmurers and complainers. Now, if you've ever listened to any of our broadcasts, when we pray, and I'm the one leading the prayer on the radio, we start out so very simple, right? People have written whole books about Spurgeon and how he prayed, and nobody's ever going to write a book for how I pray or how we pray as the NTEB church family. But it's in line with what Paul's saying here. God, thank you for waking us up today.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
This time yesterday, what time is it now? It is 11:50. At this exact time yesterday, I want you to think about this. At this exact time yesterday, there was approximately 151,000 people who were just as alive as you are right now, with every expectation of doing something at this time today, and every single one of those 151,000 people are dead. And tomorrow, at exactly this time, there's 151,000 people, approximately, who are alive right now, who have every expectation of hitting the Monday grind, and they're not going to make it past 11:51. Now, isn't that a sobering thought? Right? So, with that in mind, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, God, thank you for waking us up today. Thank you for the food on the table, the clothes on my back, and the roof over my head. Those are the basics of life. If you don't have a roof over your head, you're either Bear Grylls or you're homeless. Okay? That guy, that explorer guy that was popular on TV. If you don't have a roof over your head, you're functionally homeless. If you don't have clothes on your back, what are you? You're naked. If you don't have food on your table, what are you? You're hungry, right? And this is why when Jesus was preaching and teaching, what did he do? He healed them. He fed them. What's the first thing that the maniac at Gadara did after the evil spirits, the devils, were cast out of him? He put his clothes back on. And he's in his right mind. He gets back in his right mind and he thinks, wait a second, I need to put those clothes back on. Jesus, I think instead of foaming at the mouth at you, have you ever seen somebody foam at the mouth? Twice this has happened when we've gone street preaching in St. Augustine. When you street preach, and look, I'm not talking about getting up on the bench, which we've done, but I'm not talking about getting up on the bench and pointing your finger at people and calling out their sins and you drunkards and you fornicators and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that, which you can imagine would really rile people up very badly. But I'm talking about preaching John 3:16, Romans 9, Romans 10, Acts 16. It's really kind of hard to start a brawl over John 3:16. I don't think I've ever even heard of one. That tends to make people less mad when they hear that. But when you preach this book, and you tell people that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and if they don't have somebody to pay for that their sins, they're going to pay for their sins themselves. God's not sending you to hell. He's allowing you to go to the place that you purchased with your actions. He's actually very good in allowing people to go to hell. You worked for it. You earned it. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is, there it is. Right? So, let's see if we can get through this verse. Philippians 4, Let your verse 6, let your request be made known unto God. And there it is. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what Lori and I have been doing every single morning since June 12th? Every single morning since June 12th. Now, we've always done Bible studies. We've always liked to do that. But she said, let's start on this particular day, and let's start in Genesis 1:1, and let's just go through, let's see how long it takes us to go through the whole Bible, not according to a checklist. I got nothing wrong. I'm not preaching against that through the Bible in a year checklist. I'm talking about reading it because you enjoy it. And maybe you only get through half a chapter in one day because you're doing so many cross-references. Or maybe you'll get 3 or 4 chapters. But how long would it take to get through the Bible doing it that way? Well, this morning we are on Zechariah chapter
5 or 6.
5 or 6. Since June 12th, we've only missed 2 days. Even with COVID twice and all these different things, we've only missed 2 days of that Bible study. A funny thing happens when you read this book on a consistent basis. When you pray, and you should pray, and Paul here is telling you how to pray, no Christian is commanded to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Who's saved today? Raise your hand if you're saved. Raise your hand if you're saved. All right, very good. If you're saved today, you're already in the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. At the moment you got saved and sealed unto the day of redemption, you were placed into the First Baptist Church of St. Augustine. No, you were placed into the body of Christ. We are seated in heavenly places right now.
Amen.
Okay? And that is the truth. But when you pray, that is God, that is you talking to God. When you read this book, that is God talking to you. And you know how he does it? He does it exactly the same way he wrote it. You think he started in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1? No. I remember the day that blew my mind a couple decades ago when somebody showed me that Genesis 1:1 is not the first book of the Bible. What's the first book of the Bible chronologically? The book of Job. That is the first book of the Bible. We had put it into this order, and I believe that the Holy Spirit guided the King James translators. Half of the King James translators believed in baptizing babies. You won't find that in the book that they wrote, that they put together, because they were led of the Holy Spirit. So this book is a very strange, unusual book. You pray about something. Lord, heal my child. God, we may not make it to the end of the month with the bills that we have to pay. Lord, do something. And then you're reading, I don't know, in Leviticus or some chronology somewhere, and you're just kind of going through it. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, that's what I have to do. Where did that answer came from? That's where that answer comes from. It comes from this book. And you know what? My whole spiritual life changed the day that I realized that I didn't have to, if I was going through some turbulent thing in my life, now I have to read the book of Job because he had turbulence. I have to find the matching parallel passage to whatever my problem is. That's how you think. That's how I think. That's how human beings think. It's not how God thinks. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You want the most foolish book that was ever written? I'm holding it in my hand right now. It's also the wisest book ever written. And when I have found By firsthand personal experience, I have seen God answer things that I thought would never be answered by going through this book and allowing him to take me to where he wanted me to read. And 8 out of 10 times, it had nothing to do with my current situation. It had nothing to do with whatever problem that I had nothing to do with what I thought I needed God to do for me. And he says, you know what? Why don't you just go to Haggai? Most Christians, they just give you the blank stare. They don't even know where Haggai is. And I used to be, years ago, I used to be one of those Christians. But when I realized Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is quick and powerful, it's alive, and it reads me as I read it, well, if that's true, then it doesn't matter where I read. Amen. Right? Because this part of the Bible, Leviticus 19:13, is just as much as the Bible as Philippians 4:23. And it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit that's going to talk to me through it. All right, let me... 1 Thessalonians 5:3. We have to be quick. And when a Baptist preacher says that, that means 45 more minutes. But I promise you, I'll take it easy on you today. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Revelation 6:4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This is what's happening after the rapture. Now we can debate and talk about what does that red horse represent? Well, at its very base level, it represents the absence of peace. And God is going to physically remove peace from this earth. Just like in Revelation, it says, and they shall seek death. Nope, no can do. They're not going to find it. Now, let me... Okay, turn to 2 Timothy 3. This is where we'll wrap it up. 2 Timothy 3, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 5. Now, anybody know what's the number of the beast? The number of the beast is 666. So, you want to watch out for things that are built on 3 sixes. Now, this is not a hard and fast rule. Somebody said about our podcast on Friday, oh, so you view such and such a thing that's happening, that's an omen from God. I'm like, no, I don't believe in omens. But I'm just simply saying that when we watch the world and read the headlines, and then we open up the book and we read the book, we can see some very interesting parallels and coincidences. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to give you 18 things that you will have in a world where there is no peace. Okay? And 18 divided by 3 is? Okay. So, let me show you what a world without peace looks like. And let me show you the 18 characteristics of a world under the rule and control of Antichrist. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Do we live in a world where anybody is coveting anything or boasting about anything? Do we live in a world where a truce maybe once every 100 years gets broken? That's sarcasm. Almost every truce, if you study history, just study the last 300 years and just study American history, right? Every single truce that we made with the Indians, we broke. Every piece of land we said they could have, we took back from them. We live in a world where people make a covenant, and as soon as they make it, they break it. So, what does it look like to live in a world without peace? People are going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Has any child here ever been disobedient to their parents ever? I can well remember. I was raised in a German-Irish family, all brothers. And my mom had to corral us in all the time. And one day I got mad at something and I called my mom a name. Just one day, one time. No, I was not an angel child or anything even close to it. But one time in my life, I said something to her that I should not have said. And my dad didn't have to spank me. He didn't have to give me the belt. The tears in my own eyes were punishment enough. Do we live in a world where children are disobedient to their parents? You better believe we do. Unthankful, unholy. Man, I gotta go to work tomorrow. I gotta hit the grind. Hey, do you have a job that's putting food on your table? Why aren't you glad for that? May not be your favorite job, but it's a job. Why aren't you, right?
Yes.
Unthankful, unholy. So, this is why Paul says, here's how you pray, and I have no idea how God's going to answer your prayer, but I tell you one thing, and this is a guarantee from Paul. If you'll pray like this, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you'll pray like that, I promise you one thing, and it's doctrine. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now let me close with this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You all know where I'm going. Let me show you what living in a world with peace actually looks like. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, by their fruits you shall know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, every chance I get to brag on my favorite verse, I do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody and everybody. I wrote an article one time with this was the actual headline. As serial killer Charles Manson lay dying, could you take out a moment and pray for his salvation? You should have seen some of the emails I got back about that from Christians. Let him burn, brother. Do you realize what he did? Hey, do you realize what you did?
Yep.
And when you realize what you did, you're not looking for anybody to burn. Now, this may be a very radical statement to make, but I'm not happy that Charles Manson wound up in hell. He rejected Jesus Christ. I'm not happy that Adolf Hitler wound up in hell. I'm really not. You know why? Because he was a soul. He was a human soul. If you can make a case that he was a devil like Judas in actuality and not just in type, well, then show me that. But we shouldn't be rejoicing over anybody winding up in hell there, but for the grace of God. Yeah, right? And this is where revival comes from. You know where revival actually comes from? Is when the Holy Spirit falls in a place and the word is preached in truth and in power and people say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Lord, I'm the one that need the prayer. I'm not going to go to the altar and pray for my neighbor who I hate that guy. I'm going to go to the altar and pray for me, and then I'm going to love that guy when I get off the altar, right? That's where revival comes from. It doesn't come from marketing. Now, we're going to put up a billboard for this church, And that's good. We want to let people know that we're here after 60 years, brother?
No.
55, 60 years? And we do things on social media, but that's not where the blessing comes from. The blessing comes from when God brings people in through the door and God touches heart by the conviction of His Holy Spirit. You know, when I started street preaching, I was one of those people that if I didn't get you to pray, Lord save me, by the time I was done witnessing with you, I felt like I had just left it totally undone. But you know what I found after being part of a team that handed out over a million gospel tracts in a 10-year period, and being part of a team that preached within the hearing of over 2 million people over that 10-year period, I found out that it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads somebody to salvation. And you can pray that prayer all you want. Now, when I got saved, March 14th, 1991, with no other human being in sight, I was alone in my room, I did bow my head and pray. But it was after I got saved, after I read John 3:16 to myself and said, that's it, I want that. Whatever that is, whatever I just read, that's got to be it. And I have spent the last 33 years figuring out what that thing is. And like we said in Sunday school, brother, I'm still getting new things out of John 3:16, like what I'm saying right now. It is an endless fount of information and Bible truth. But let me just say this in closing, and I'll be done. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what the millennium's going to be like? It's going to be a lot like that. You know what your lives should be like right now? They should be a lot like what I just read to you. Now, you might say to me, but brother, you don't know my challenges. You don't know my difficulties, and maybe I don't. But this book was written by the man who said to his son, now you go down there and get whipped 2,246 times until they can see your beating heart through the open part of your back. And then you know what? Then you're going to jump on that nasty wooden cross, that unpolished, unvarnished wooden cross, and you're going to have splinters put into that open part of your back. And then you're going to hang there for 6 hours. And then you know what I'm going to do? This is your salvation, by the way. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a thief on your right side. I'm going to put a thief on your left side. And you know what they're going to do while you hang there with your open back and the birds picking at your head and the blood dripping down? You know what they're going to do? They're going to mock you. They're going to humiliate you. If thou be the Christ, hop down, save us too. And then I'm going to have one of those guys, I'm going to put on his heart, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looked at him and said, get out. No. Did he say it to you? No. Did he say it to me? No. This world is looking for a peace that they'll never have outside of Jesus Christ. And we have a peace that we will never lose because we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. And when you pray tonight, whatever your prayer is, whatever it's about, whatever the depth of that prayer is, I want you to remind yourself of Philippians 4 and those two verses that Lori gave me last night that I'm giving you now. And you pray like that, and I guarantee you that no matter how God answers that prayer, you'll get up from there with the peace that there's just no explanation for, but it will cover every single part of your being.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. You're so much better to us than we deserve. You did wake us up today, Lord. And we do ask you to fill this house, Lord. We even ask you to let revival begin here, Lord, in the backwoods. Lord, we're here and we're listening. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this place, for this church, for these people, for the word that was preached, Lord. And Father God, if there be one here that's not saved, I pray that something was said this morning. And not everybody raised their hand. And I pray, Lord, that the one who is not saved would stand up right now and get saved. And say, Lord, save me. It happens in an instant. And Lord, for those people who are listening online, we just pray, Lord, if there's one lost there, that that sinner would get saved too. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, just let your word sink down deep into our bones and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And let us get something done for you that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, you are our focus. And as we leave here today, Lord, please keep your hedge of protection, provision, protection, everything that we need, Lord. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.